To Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. It's good to have our visitors here this morning, and I trust that God will bless you for being here. We have a lot of our folks gone, and so you're filling in the gap for some of those who are missing today, so thank you for being here. We're going to read chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartinions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. But Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed on through the one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, and named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand, told them to hold their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for this book. This book has never failed me. I have often failed to obey the admonitions of this book. But this book has never failed me, and I praise you that you have given me the privilege of preaching it this morning. And so I ask, as you see fit, to use me. But I also ask for these in front of me that you would work in their lives, in their hearts, in their minds, to gain what you have for them today. They are not here in vain. Lord, it doesn't matter if they're a member, doesn't matter if they're a visitor, they are not here in vain. You have placed them here, if only for this one time, to hear something that might alter their life forever. So God, help us to be willing to be obedient to your word and use it for your glory today. Use me for your glory. And God will thank you for what you will do. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Of course, my son Corey and his family are now back in China. And we drove them up to Pittsburgh on Thursday. And they were to have boarded a jet early on Friday morning there at the Pittsburgh International Airport to fly back. They had a connecting flight to Detroit and then on to Shanghai, China, and then back to Tianjin where they live. And so Friday morning I get up and I go over to the pastor's prayer meeting there at Stonewood. By the way, You know, Brother Mattis is a pastor there. He's become a friend to me over the years that I've been here, been help to me in some areas. And I found out this week that Pastor Mattis, in all his years as a servant there in Kenya, led Eustace to the Lord. And what was really a thrill to me, now that Eustace is going toward the Lord and serving full time back in his homeland, Pastor Mattis calls Brother Eustace every week, you said? And that to me, I was like, wow, that is special. And anyway, we were there at the prayer meeting, and right before I walked in the building, I got a text from my daughter-in-law. And it said, "Please lift us up. Our flight in Detroit has been delayed 4 hours. This makes an almost 10-hour layover. We will miss our flight in Shanghai. Corey is still unwell and feeling worse. Lift us up for a favorable outcome." And Corey has had some issues with his stomach, and it flared up while he was here. And so things apparently were worse on Friday morning. You got that to contend with a long flight overseas, and then you have an 8-month-old child. And that is not necessarily a fun thing when you are flying. And so what would be about a 30-hour ordeal was now looking maybe at a 2-day ordeal, you know, and just was going to be difficult. And so she had texted our family and her family in South Africa and some places here in the United States, and all of a sudden you start seeing people responding. Doing now, sure will, praying right now, praying also, doing now as well. And just people began to pray. And then when I went into the pastor's prayer meeting, there came a time where we just give personal requests, and I said, "Hey, listen, my son and his family are about to board a flight, and they are going to be delayed. He's sick. You know, you got an 8-month-old. I said, "Would you just pray that God will intervene somehow?" And so when I left at 8:12, I got this text from my son. "We got rerouted through Atlanta, so we will make it to Tianjin at the same time." So I was like, oh, good. It got a little bit better. An hour later at 9:05, I got a text that says, "We got put in first class for our first flight." And it's like God just added a little icing to the cake. And they landed safely and on time there at 105 there in Tianjin, China. So, you know, praise the Lord. God just answered prayer. Amen. You know, a bunch of people began to pray, and God did a work immediately. I've marveled at times when God answers my prayers immediately. There have been some occasions in my life where God has given instant answers to prayer. There have been times in my life where God does not answer quickly. And he tests you. And he wants to see if we're willing to pray and believe him. Now, we're looking at this passage, and I want you to go back and look at verse 5 for a minute. "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." In a time of need, and this was a time of great need for the church, as we read in the text, the pastor of this church, James, the son of Zebedee, was put to death. The pastor has been executed, put to death. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews that James was killed, he said, hey, who better to put to death to get in well with the Jews? Because Herod has issues with the Jewish population, especially in Jerusalem. How better to get in with these people than to take the chief spokesman of these apostles, the man who preached the first sermon and saw 3,000 souls saved, the man who's so outspoken for Christ, Peter, I'll put him to death. Now, the Passover had just happened. And you know, as we're told in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, that the 14th day of the first month, which is their month April, Passover day, and then the next 7 days are the days of unleavened bread. Now, Passover had come and gone. They're in the midst of unleavened bread, and the king, Herod, says, I'll put him in jail until we celebrate Easter. And once Easter is celebrated, then I'll go ahead and put him to death. And the church began to pray. The church began to pray, and they gathered together, as we're told there in verse 5, and they prayed without ceasing for this man that they so dearly loved. You notice also in verse 12, at the end of the verse, the last phrase, many were gathered together praying. This wasn't necessarily people individually praying in their own homes. These were people gathering together to pray for a very pressing need at the time. Now, God is not opposed to us individually praying. Every Wednesday night, we have a prayer list with literally hundreds of names of people, lost people, sick people, people with special needs, missionaries, hundreds of names. And we do not give those out for the sake of them sitting in the pew after you leave. I expect people to take those on Wednesday nights and go home and pray by name for people. And we ought to be praying individually in our homes for our church family, for each other. Amen? We should do that. Well, that wasn't a very good response. We should be praying for each other as a church family, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But there's something special about coming together as a family and praying. And God is pleased with that. You know, it's interesting what Jesus said about his house. Matthew 21:13. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of evangelism." Is that right? "My house shall be called the house of red hot preaching," right? "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, obviously, God is not opposed to preaching. He gives preachers, pastors, to churches for the edifying of the believers. It's a necessary equation with the house of God. God wants us to be out telling people about Christ. We had a good time yesterday going out telling people about Christ yesterday. God wants us to be out telling people about Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. He didn't call his house the house of evangelism, the house of red hot preaching, the house of this or that. He said, "My house is a house of prayer." That's what Jesus called it. That's not what Pastor Vaughn called it. That's not what some famous evangelist called it. That's what the Savior called his own house. "My house shall be called the house of prayer." There's something special when God's people join together in prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, you hear these words. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You know, there are churches of all sizes. There are mega churches. I grew up in a mega church. There are churches that are called medium-sized churches. This is considered, we run about 130, 150 normally. It's called a medium-sized church. And you have small churches. A church doesn't need any more than two people to be a church. And where two or three are gathered together, he's there in the midst of them. So I know Kenya has been open to the gospel for many years, and God has done a great work in Kenya. But let's just say Eustace and Tracy go and they begin that first church plant. And just three people gather, Eustace, Tracy, and one other person. Let me tell you something. God is as much there as he is in any mega church in the United States. And God wants to work through their prayer just as much as he wants to work through the prayer life of hundreds of people. I hear about a prayer meeting that takes place. Well, I'll just mention, it's Brooklyn Tabernacle. And every day, 5,000 people, every day, 5,000 people gather in the middle of the afternoon there in Staten Island, New York, to do nothing but pray. Former drug addicts and prostitutes and pimps and people who have been converted to Christ have gotten a burden to pray. And 5,000 people daily gather there to pray. Now listen, I believe God's in the midst of that when people pray. But I also believe when two or three gather, he's in the midst of that too. My first experience of seeing God work through what I call a church prayer meeting, in kind of an emergency way. I've said this to our church family before. I just remind you of it. This happened about between 25 and 30 years ago. We were still located on Miller Road there in Decatur, Georgia, which is really part of Atlanta, and there at Belmont. And one of the men who was had become one of my friends when I was assistant pastor there, he had become my soul-winning partner. We would go out two, three times every week just telling people about Jesus, working in bus ministry together, and drew close. But this man fell away from the Lord. This man had some issues that had come up and had thrown him off course, and he backslid. And this man, in the midst of his backsliding, made some terrible choices in his life. Soon he dropped out of church. We kept trying to minister to him and encourage him to get back right with God. In the midst of those terrible choices, he became so distraught. He called one Wednesday toward evening. The pastor was there. I was there. And I remember when he called the pastor, he said, "So I just kind of calling you to tell you goodbye because I'm going to take my life." He had gone and holed up in some motel somewhere. He was ready to take his life. And I remember we were just a short while from having that Wednesday night service. When we came in, the pastor said, "All the men go downstairs in the basement. All the ladies, you stay up here in the auditorium. You just start praying. Pray for this man that he would not take his life and that God would intervene." You know what we watched God do in that man's life? God kept him from taking his life that evening. That was just the answer to prayer right there. But then he got his heart right with God. He got back in church. He saw his marriage restored. They divorced for one day and they got remarried. That's pretty neat. One day divorced, got remarried. That was cool. And God began to use him again. I'll never forget that night when God's people began to pray and God moved in that man's life. And I will forever be grateful to this church back in 1999 when my son was so terribly ill in Atlanta. And God did a work to raise him up. And I found out later that this church had begun to call seasons of prayer and fasting for Chris. And you know, I'll never forget that the church gathered together to pray and God answered prayer. Amen. God answered prayer. There's three simple things I want to say this morning. I won't keep you long today. Now, I know you don't believe that. And I don't actually believe that either, but it sure sounded good. Well, you know, I figure if the Apostle Paul could do that when he wrote his letters, I can do it too. And if the Lord said, "I'm okay with the Apostle Paul doing that," I'm just hoping he's okay with me saying those kind of things. Anyway, three things this morning. First, there is always a reason to pray. There is always a reason to pray. Now, I say that for this purpose. Because sometimes life can be going so well, we really don't spend time praying. Why pray? Everything's going great! Brother, if your life is going so well that you don't feel like you need to pray, then it won't be long until you'll find you have a reason to pray. Amen. You say, "Pastor, there's always a reason to pray." Oh yes, and the Bible says it. When we're afflicted, James 5:13 says this, "Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray." I mean, you're not expecting it. You're not expecting to go work on Monday morning and have your foreman hand you a pink slip and say, "I'm sorry, we lost our contract and we're having to let half our employees go. Sorry." You know, we are in the midst of a place that's heavily endued with, and it's great thing, because it's been a blessing to our church, with the natural gas industry, where we have seen a number of folks who have been in this church and some who are here who have just up and lost their jobs. You know, this industry just does this constantly. Up, down, up, down. And, you know, next day, you get the pink slip. My son began to work for Texoma, and he was getting ready to be promoted. And the next day, he walks in and says, we just made some bad business dealings, and so Texoma's cutting way back, so sorry, you don't have a job anymore. Those things happen. Affliction comes. It doesn't matter what the affliction is. You hear a child say, "I don't want to live at home anymore. And I don't want to follow your rules anymore. And I'm going off on my own. And I live life the way I want to live." Listen, God says this. When you're afflicted, you have a reason to pray. Is any afflicted among you? Don't bite your fingernails. Don't curse the day you were born. Don't gripe and complain. He says, do this. Pray. Pray. When you're in need, pray. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be careful means don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. When needs come up, God can meet your needs. I remember different times where needs would come up. Early years of ministry. And sicknesses were becoming an issue. And, you know, Chris had been born, and we were getting all kind of medical bills. We didn't have the kind, we had insurance, we just didn't have the coverage to take care of all the extreme medical bills. And Corey was about to come, and Debbie was pregnant, and we get a bill from the, I think it's the gynecologist, I hope I'm saying that rightly, the gynecologist. Was a $500 bill, and it was due on a certain date. And I said, Lord, we do not have this. God, we need the $500, and we need it by this time. And I remember when God sent a letter through a man I had worked for in previous years who failed to pay me my last paycheck when I worked for him, sent me a check. He said, I owed you $500. He said, but I'm giving you interest on top of that. So I was able to pay the doctor with the $500 and pay another bill and even take Debbie out to eat. I mean, I watched God do those things on a regular basis in those days where there was such great need. And I'm still watching God supply our need. Yeah. You realize we started this building project back in 2015. Do you know that God has given to this church over $224,000 from people who are not members here at Grace? Amen. Did you hear what I just said? God has given to this church over $224,000, not from people who are giving in our offerings, but from outside sources, people who are not members of Grace Baptist Church. You say, does God approve of that? You better believe He approves of it. Amen. And we need to get behind it. God has done His part, and you know, we need to do our part too. God knows how to meet needs. When you're lacking wisdom, what does He tell us? James chapter 1, verse 5. Remember that verse? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. But I'll just be honest. Right now, with the transition going on in our ministry, I need God's wisdom. Amen. And the night that Phil came into my house and said, Pastor, I just said, I want you to know I love you, but God is leading us away. Man, my heart sunk. I love that man.
Amen. For almost 9 years, it's been nothing but good.
And you know, but you know what? Here's the reality. As blessed as the 9 years have been for he and me personally, I believe that God is leading him away. You know, the average for an assistant is, depends which expert you read. One says 18 to 24 months. The other expert that I read is 2 to 3 years, an average of 2.9 years. When Phil came, I said, I'd like you to give me 5 years. 5 years. And he's been here for almost 9. I've gotten, you could say, more than my money's worth. I've been blessed. I think our church has been blessed. Listen, I know you guys don't want to see him leave, but you've been blessed. You've been blessed. So now, I need God's wisdom. And so you know what? As soon as he told me, I began to pray, God, you know what's going on, and you know the person you want to come and take his place. God, you know when that need needs to be fulfilled. God, you know what this is going to do to our ministry because of all the different hats that Brother Phil has worn. You know what? God knew that. Before Phil ever walked in my house on that Tuesday night, God knew that. He's going to take care of it. And he'll give wisdom, not only to me, but to others, to see this taken care of. Listen, there's always a reason to pray when you're sick. I said this, I don't know if it was last Sunday or Wednesday night, when it was, there's always sick people. There's always people battling terrible things like cancer, always. But I don't remember in my 15 years here, I'm not sure if I ever remember it quite like it is right now, with so many serious illnesses that we have. Well, here's what I have found. Pray. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if you're sick, whether it's through that avenue of being anointed with oil, or it's just going to God and say, God, I need your healing touch, there is always a reason to pray. And for you, a number of you in your lives right now, you may be desperate. And here's what God recommends. Don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't complain. Pray. Pray. Secondly, there's always a right time to pray. You say there's a right time. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. In other words, it is always the right time to pray. You say, well, Pastor Vaughn, right now, I don't have an affliction. I am not in need. I don't need necessarily wisdom, you know, in the things I'm dealing with. And quite frankly, I'm not sick, so what do I have to pray about? Listen, you may feel that way, and that's okay, I guess, but you ought to be praying anyway. And I'm not talking about just gathering up here when the men gather to pray. And I'm not just talking about praying before a meal. I'm talking about being serious with God and having alone time with your God. Pray without ceasing. The term without ceasing means being uninterrupted, without omission. Here's my concern, that when life is good, we take an intermission. And we take that intermission and we omit from our lives the avenue of prayer because the thought sometimes becomes, why do I need to pray? Why do I need to pray? In Luke 18:1, we find these words, we're to pray always. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the term always means exactly that, at all times. So listen, when you are in the midst of good times, pray. In bad times, pray. In convenient times, pray. In inconvenient times, pray. Listen, you say, I do not have time to pray. I have, in my 15 years here, given myself to prayer. You won't find me around here up till about noon because I've given myself to spend seasons in prayer. It's a decision I made before the Lord, and I have kept my word. Sometimes, listen, like anyone else, you struggle sometimes. But God has helped me to remain faithful in having seasons of prayer. And I just say this to you, Eustace. As much as you want to go out and win people to Christ, and as much as you want to study to preach, brother, you need to make prayer a central theme of your ministry. Always. Some of the greatest men who have ever graced a pulpit had the attitude that if their day required more effort and more work and more hours, then they had to have more time in prayer. Spend more time. Martin Luther said, I have so much going on today, I must get up much earlier to spend time. I have more hours in prayer alone with God. And by the way, I just say this to you, Matt. You're going toward God. It's obvious to me that you are going toward God. I don't want you to do what I did when I was a teenager. I made a decision I was going to read 10 pages of the Bible a day and pray 2 hours every day. You know how long that commitment lasted? Not very long. I'm not saying to any of our teenagers or even anyone who has never spent seasons in prayer to say, well, you know, okay, well, I'll just block off 2 hours every day to pray. Listen, you start small and you watch God work, and then as you learn to pray, you begin to increase the time. Because, listen, there ought to be quality prayer, and there needs to be quantity prayer. You can't pray for everybody in 10 minutes. I'm sorry, that just can't be done. And people need you to call them out by name. It's not just, Lord, just bless the congregation today. Listen, I understand God may honor that. He may. But God says, I want you to be serious about this and take time to pray. Romans 12:12 says we're to pray continually. It simply says, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You ever notice Jesus' life? God himself, as he humbled himself and became man, took on human form, spent much time in prayer. You find him praying late at night. You find him praying in the morning. You find him praying in the evening. You find him praying in the garden. You find him praying in the wilderness. You find him, listen, praying. Even when he was dying, think about this, even when he was being butchered, he prayed. He prayed. There is always a reason to pray. There is always a right time to pray. And finally, there is always a rest in prayer. You say, I do not know what you mean by that. Look at verses 11 and 12 once again. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Peter was the beneficiary of answered prayer. And he realized it. God sent his angel to deliver me. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The reason he was released from that prison was because there were many who were gathered together and continuing in prayer for him, for Peter, to see God do a work. Now, what's interesting is the response that Peter gets. I want you to notice down in verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate, and they said unto her, thou art mad. In other words, you're crazy. Peter's not, he's in prison. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Listen, they were shocked that God had answered their prayer. Can I tell you, before I sound judgmental in my preaching toward these believers, I've been the same way. I would like to tell you that anytime God has answered prayer for me, it's like, of course. Why would he? You know. How many times when God answers prayer, we, whoa, man, that's great. You know, that, and we should be grateful that God answered prayer, but we should not be astonished. We should not think, you know, Rhoda, you're crazy. He's not staying at the door because we know he's back in prison. Well, good night. God just answered your prayer. And they did not recognize it. Listen, I said there's always a rest in prayer, and here is where we need to go in our prayer lives. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 7. In Hebrews 3, verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. The day of provocation. God delivers Israel out of Egypt. And he said, I'm going to take care of you, and all you got to do is ask. And so, one of the first incidences occurs right there at the border of the Red Sea. You brought us out here to be annihilated by the Egyptian army. And what does God do? In kindness, he opens that sea, and the children of Israel march through on dry ground. And then God adds to it by taking the greatest military power on the face of the earth, the greatest army known to man at that time, and destroyed them when he brought the sea back together upon them. A few days later, they are journeying into their first stop, a place where there is no water available. Oh, there was water, but it was contaminated, bitter water. And they began to complain, "You brought us out of the wilderness to die. There's no water to drink." And so what did God do? He provided them water to drink, to refresh them. Later on, they said, "You brought us out here into this wilderness. We would have rather stayed in Egypt and eaten leeks and garlic." So I'm thinking to myself every time I read that, these people are nuts. Leeks and garlics, really? And so what does God do? He sends manna from heaven and he sends quail to feed them daily. I mean, over and over and over again, they provoke God through a thing called, and listen to me, unbelief. And yet God still, because he loved them so much, still provided what these people needed. Despite their constant chiding and provocation against him. Now you notice, though, verse 11. God said, "Now listen, you have not known my ways." It's called the way of faith. The way of belief, verse 12. Or verse 11, "So I swear in my wrath," God speaking, "they shall not enter into my rest." They shall not enter into my rest. "Take heed, brethren." And now the writer of Hebrews is speaking to those he wrote. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I'm going to say this. The worst sin of the world is not murder. The worst sin in the world is not adultery. It is not homosexuality. It's not any of those things. The worst sin in the world is unbelief. Unbelief will send a person to hell. Unbelief will keep a Christian from seeing God work in their life. I believe that is the worst of all sin. Not to believe God. And he said, "These people are not going to enter into my rest." Now it's interesting what the word rest means. It means the abode. Another part of it means a repose. In other words, it's a state of rest. How many have ever been traveling down the interstate, maybe on a long trip, and you hear somebody in your family say, "Go to the rest stop." Or maybe you say rest area. How many of you have heard that? God says this, "I want there to be a rest stop for your life," so to speak, or a resting place. And that place is called faith. God wants your faith and my faith to develop over the years to where that's just where we live. We live in faith. We live believing God so that when there is a need because, you know, you have to pay a medical bill, or you are afflicted, or you are sick, or whatever it may be, you go to that place of rest and just believe God to meet that need. God wants to do that for you individually, and God wants to do that for us as a church family as well. A rest of faith. The rest of simply believing what God has said. Think about Matthew 21:22. "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Go back once again to Philippians. You heard me quote Philippians 4:6. Go back with me and look at this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 again. "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Why? For years, it's like, why does Paul inject that phrase, "with thanksgiving"? And it just dawned on me one day. It's because, well, I say it dawned on me. I think the Holy Spirit showed me. Because I want you to pray believing. And if I really believe God is going to answer my prayer, can I not thank him in advance for that which he will do in the future? "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now here's the result of what happens when we pray that way. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God will keep you sane. God will keep you from terrible discouragement and despair. Listen, how many times have we seen people that we love, fellow believers in Christ, fall away because they've become so discouraged? And I'm not their judge, but I wonder how many times we just simply really don't believe God. We don't abide in that place called rest. This whole passage that we've looked at this morning in Acts chapter 12 deals with the church praying. And when you read the book of Acts, you find several places where it says, these all continue with one accord in prayer. Several references in the book of Acts that the early church prayed. In 2 Corinthians 1:11, it says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. There's an attitude of the church praying. And there's a need for this church family to bind together to pray. I'm saying to you, I want you individually to have a walk with God that includes seasons of prayer on a daily basis. But I also want as a church family that when we come together and we men gather together in prayer here, or whether it's on Sunday morning at 9:15 as some of us gather to pray, or whether it's on Sunday night when at times we take opportunities to have seasons of prayer as families, listen, that we come together and pray. We've seen God work in the past. We need to believe God. We need to be a people of prayer. This house, and it is. I know it's not the temple in Jerusalem, but it is a house of God. Just as much as the temple in Jerusalem is the house of prayer, this little building should be the house of prayer. Amen. I'd encourage every teacher, come a little bit early. Just gather together and pray. No matter what your ministry is, Awana workers, whatever, listen. Bind together in prayer. We got a meeting coming up here in August, and we have another meeting coming up in September. We're doing it a little bit differently this year. We're not having the classic fall revival meeting that we would normally have, having two short meetings, two different men. We need to be together as a church family to pray. We need to do what the book of Acts said, and they prayed for boldness to give the gospel. We lack that. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray. And right now, our church needs to pray and have wisdom that we do right things. Every decision we make, right things will be done. These people who had gathered in John Mark's house were surprised that God answered their prayer. And just end this morning this way. When I look at that, I say, why would God answer when it appeared they believed in with a lack of what we would call full faith? And here's where I've concluded. God is so anxious to answer our prayer that sometimes, even when our faith is not where it ought to be, because He loves you so much, He'll still answer prayer. Remember the man who came to Christ who wanted his child healed? And he said, Lord, I believe. And then what was the next words out of his mouth? Help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus didn't say, you don't have enough faith. Sorry, out of here. He healed the child. God loves this church so much, and I know He does because He said He died for the church. He so loves us, He wants to answer prayer. And so He answered these people. And I want you to know God so desires to answer your prayer that sometimes He will answer even when our faith is not where it ought to be. But you know what's even better is when we decide to walk in faith and just decide to believe God. I mean, for once in my life, I'm just going to believe God and quit doubting Him and quit questioning and quit doubting, you know, fearing. Just going to believe Him. Listen, that's where God wants us to be. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Mueller, who saw miracle after miracle after miracle happen, George Mueller, he read through this book over 200 times in his lifetime. Over 200 times. He got so full of the Word of God and grew in faith by the Word of God so much that when he prayed, he shook heaven. God wants to do that in your ministry, Elijah, when you go into evangelism. God wants to do that in you. God wants to do that with Eustace and Tracy in their ministry in Kenya. God wants to do it with Enoch and Ariel in South America. God wants to do that for a bunch of people here in little sleepy Bridgeport, West Virginia. Really, this town is not sleepy. I found out it when I moved here. Couldn't believe the traffic patterns here. It's like, they actually have traffic jams in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Listen, God wants to do a work here. God wants to do a work in your life. And God wants to do a work at Grace Baptist Church. Let's be about the business of praying. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With your heads bowed, I just want to encourage you to recommit yourself to prayer. Recommit yourself to prayer. You know, it was interesting. I was listening to a message this morning. I was over here unlocking the church building. And the gentleman said, God always gives people altars to kneel at. Well, right here at Grace Baptist, God has given you an altar to kneel at. I want to challenge some of you this morning to come to this altar that God has given you and kneel here and recommit yourself to prayer. Recommit yourself to believing God. Recommit yourself to praying for this ministry, that God would work in this ministry in a great way. Would you do that this morning? If there should be somebody here that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, here's the great news. He loves you so much, he died for you, and he wants to save you if you'll call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you don't know him, if you'll give your sin to him and believe that he died for you and rose again from the dead and believe him by faith, he'll save you if you'll ask him. If you want to know more, you say, I would like to talk to someone. We'll have someone step aside with you so that you can talk about that. But if you don't know Christ and you need to know him, don't leave this building without knowing him today. Father, your will be heard as you see fit, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our heads bowed and